From the heart. We are, or I am, doing a series on the Holy Spirit, and last week we got it started, and I had a wonderful review PowerPoint ready to go. It's on my computer at the house. So if you want to hop in your cars, go to the house and I'll show it to you. But we can do it manually. We don't have the PowerPoint, so we'll do the review manually. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, the first two verses, this is where we started. What does it say about the Holy Spirit? In the second verse of the Bible, it says the Spirit of God was moving on the surface of the waters. Just as God created the heavens and the earth, God's Spirit was moving on the waters, and God tells us that in the second verse of the Bible. And then, of course, we went to Mark chapter 1 from there. Eventually, and this is what we read in Mark chapter 1. It says, in those days, this is verse 9, Mark 1, 9, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness where, of course, he was tempted. So we've got the Spirit of God in creation moving on the surface of the waters. That's as Genesis begins. Then as the Gospels begin, as Mark begins his Gospel, we've got the Spirit descending from heaven in the form of a dove as Jesus is being baptized. And of course, Jesus being baptized in water. And then as soon as Jesus is baptized, the Spirit impels him, the text said, influences him, moves him to go into the wilderness. So the Spirit begins working in Jesus' life as it's revealed here right after he is baptized. And then we go to John chapter 7, where Jesus says this. We're still reviewing from last week. Hopefully you remember this. On the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus is saying here, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. From his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This is essentially the same thing he told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, just three chapters prior to this. If you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water, which would well up in you to life. So we've got Jesus talking about the Spirit being a life-giving force. And of course, if you remember from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, how did Mary come to be with child? Mary came to be with child by the Holy Spirit. That's how she came to be with child. The Spirit of God is a life-giving force. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 2, when God describes in detail how he made man? Said he formed man from the dust of the earth, and then what did he do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It is the nature of the Spirit of God to be all about life. And this is what we're reading in the text of Scripture here. Well, all right, Jesus has promised that he wants to give everyone his Spirit, and then we read in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaching what Jesus had taught him to preach. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. It says, when they heard this sermon about Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And that call is nothing mysterious. That call is simply the gospel. The message of the gospel goes into the world through God and through his people. And those who hear that message will know if they want to respond or not. That is the call. This is where we are today. This is what's brought us to this point And now we're going to talk about the indwelling Spirit of God, because that's what Peter says is promised. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit will come to live in you, and that's what we are taught in so many places in Scripture. Let's go to the first one we'll talk about this morning, which is John chapter 3, John's Gospel chapter 3. Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night because he's seen and heard things that Jesus has said and done. And it's interesting what he says in verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And on further examination of the Scriptures, you'll find out that it is the Holy Spirit of God working through Jesus to bring about the miraculous things that he does that become signs to the people that he is indeed the Son of God. Jesus answers him in this response, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus says to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus mentions two things, but they're not things, not both of them, are they? Water is a thing, but the Spirit of God is not a thing. The Spirit of God is a person. Jesus says, if you want to come into the Spirit or into the kingdom of God, you need water, but you also need the Spirit of God. A new birth must take place. You must become a new creation, as we read elsewhere in the Scriptures. But this new life, this new creation, this new beginning, new birth takes place at the point of water and the Spirit of God. And I know there are many who have questioned whether or not this alludes to baptism, but if you stay in the context and you read down through the third chapter, you'll find out that Jesus, well, look at verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. What prophet had been sent to prepare the way for Jesus? Well, that would be John, not John the apostle, but John, Jesus' cousin, who came known to be as the baptizer because he was given a baptism from God to prepare the way for Jesus. And so Jesus shows up. He is baptized, as he said, to fulfill all righteousness. God says from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit impels him to go out into the wilderness where he is tempted to begin the work of ministry, and he's being prepared for that. And now we're reading what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you want to come into the kingdom. You want to see the kingdom. You've got to be born again, born by water and born of the Spirit of God. Nicodemus has questions, as we might have had questions that evening talking to Jesus, but also as we still have questions. How much do you really understand about spiritual things? I'll tell you how much you can understand about spiritual things. You can understand as much as God reveals to us. And even God, I don't think, can reveal to us the things we want to know, because we are physical. And being in the flesh, I don't think we have the capacity to understand all the things of the spiritual realm that we would want to understand. And yet God does reveal things to us. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29? If you don't, mark that text down. That's where God tells Moses, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that have been revealed belong to us and our children forever. And I think written into that is this idea that we're going to pass on to our children the things we know about God. So we've got questions about the Spirit. You are a spirit. I wanted to make this point last week. I want to make it again this week. You're not a body with a spirit. You're a spirit that lives in a body. Your body will pass away. It won't last forever. It's happening right now. Take a look around. Don't giggle. But we're dying on the vine right here. What does Paul say about that when he writes to the church at Corinth? He says, the outward man is perishing. But what's happening to the inward man? The inward man is being renewed. How often? Day by day. Thank God. Every day. Your spirit, the eternal part of you, is being renewed by God. I got a spirit. You got a spirit. What can you tell me about your spirit? I can't tell you much about mine. I don't even know how it lives in my body, or if it lives in my body, if it's in my... I haven't seen my brain. But I think there's one up there. Is that where my spirit resides? We talk about things from our heart. Is that where the spirit resides, in this big muscle that I think is in my chest? I haven't seen that either. I've seen certain parts in the inside of my body because medical science has allowed me to do that. That's weird, too. When they put a scope in you and you're looking at that monitor, oh, that's inside of me? I've never seen that before. Well, duh. And if you've never seen your kidneys and your lungs and your liver, how in the world could you see your spirit, and yet you are a spirit? And I don't understand much about that. But I believe that I have one. I believe that you have one. I believe what James says, that the body without the spirit is dead. The spirit, your spirit, is the only thing animating your body right now. And we just don't understand much about that. What we have to do is trust God for what he tells us. And when God tells us to obey the gospel as we put it now, to believe in Jesus Christ, to repent and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we take it on faith that God will give us of his Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. And I'm glad Jesus put this in the text. This is from verse 8. Well, really start at verse 7. John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't see God's Spirit any more than you can see your own spirit. But you see the evidence of it. And what will be the evidence of the Spirit of God working in your life? Well, how about the fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5? He lists 9 things there: love, joy, peace, patience, brotherly kindness. Those things are there. I think there's much more that are the fruit of the Spirit. Courage, humility, those kinds of things also, I believe, come to us from the Spirit of God. But those are the evidences in our lives that the Spirit is working in us. So we go from John chapter 3 to Titus chapter 3. This is the text that Noah read for us a little bit ago. Paul, finishing this brief letter to Titus, says this, chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now you, like me, can probably remember several times when you were just worn out, as we would say in Oklahoma, dead dog tired. You ever say that? Dead dog tired? If you haven't, write that down. That's a good phrase. Dead dog tired. Probably won't find it on Google, but it's out there. And you're dead dog tired, and you've been working hard, and you've been sweaty, and you're dirty, and you get in the shower, and you just let that hot water... Oh, it feels so good, doesn't it? Can you feel it right now? Yeah. Or you jump in, if you are one of those rich folks with a cement pond, as they used to say in the Beverly Hillbillies, You jump in that swimming pool, oh, it's just refreshing. And it's like that refreshment renews you. This is more than that. So much more than that. Infinitely more than that. You can get a sense of it just by getting in regular old water and letting it wash you and cleanse you. You feel so much better. Like now you can move on with living. But this is more than that. The washing. How can we not see the water? The blessing of water that God has given to us, not just in life, but in His plan for our own salvation. We see the water, the washing of regeneration. You are being regenerated. You were something old. You were an old creature covered in your own sin, steeped in your own sin. Me too. But we've been regenerated. Like Ryan was talking to us this morning. If you wrote a letter to yourself about your younger self, what would you say? Oh, you wouldn't want to read mine. I'd like to read yours. That might make me feel better about mine. It's kind of the way we say things, isn't it? Because we know we're a mess. Last summer, Debbie and I took a drive up to Wisconsin. It was a great trip, right up until we hit the deer. Came at us at night. It was a sneak attack. There were two of them. One came across, big doe, and I managed to dodge the doe. But the yearling behind her said, "I'll get him," and got the left side of our car. I didn't stop to see how the deer was. Kept on going because we could. It was still. What is the absolute worst time to have something like that happen to you? 11 o'clock. Saturday night, out in the middle of nowhere. Anyway, there's more to the story. But when we got back, of course, what do? Well, now you got damage. You got headlights out, marker lights out. You got dinged in fender and stuff hanging off. So we take it to a body shop. What do? They did a fantastic job. I went down there to pick it up when the guy called and I looked at it and said, this is a brand new car. You've done this so well that you have restored the looks of this vehicle that I think were even better than before we hit the deer. A restoration had taken place. It was so nice. I was nervous about driving it out of the parking lot. Have you ever felt like that? You get something restored like that, or you have a new car, something new to you, and now you're nervous about driving it because something might happen to it. I think I'll just leave it set there. That's what God does with us. Through His Holy Spirit, He regenerates us. He makes us brand new. And you don't have to worry about getting dinged and banged up again, because what God does for us through Christ's blood is to continually forgive us. We come to Him with our sin and He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us forgiveness over and over and over and abundantly. This is what we were talking about in the Exodus class this morning. Going to God with all your sin. Aaron was the first high priest, and there was a succession of high priests after Aaron, because there had to be up until the time of Christ. And then Christ has become our high priest. And He serves at the tabernacle that's in heaven, the true tabernacle, to forgive us of our sin. And when we go to Him, who does He see? Well, His Spirit is in us. That's the regeneration that we're talking about that's taken place through the Spirit of God. Titus 3, see it again? He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You and I are renewed day by day by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what Paul is writing to Titus. And it says, He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You don't have a tiny little portion of the Spirit that's going to wear out by means of your own sinfulness and your skankiness and your ugliness and your hatefulness and your whatever you are. It's not right before God. You have the Spirit of God poured out on you. He is living in you if you are in Christ. And that's what Paul is writing to the church about here through Titus. That being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now go from Titus back to Romans chapter 8. Pardon me for walking around so much up here. I could use the excuse I'm illustrating what Paul is about to say. He's going to talk about walking in the Spirit. And we all walk, don't we? Have you ever seen a video of you walking? I had the privilege of living next to some wonderful younger cousins when I was growing up in West Virginia. And there was one cousin, his name was Todd. Bless his heart, he's no longer with us. He's gone, had an accident at work, and he's gone. But he was a fine young man. But when he was about 5 years old, his older sister and brother said, "Todd, walk like Marty Joe." Because, well, I'd never seen myself walk. And I don't remember exactly how, but it looked like he was being a little monkey. And they said, "No, that's how you walk." Do I still walk like that? This isn't what he's going to be talking about, though, thankfully. By the way, you remember George Jefferson on the Jeffersons? That guy had a walk. Yeah. I need to learn from George Jefferson about that. But this is not that. This is different. Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Rome. By the way, he's writing to people who are in Christ. He's writing to the church, people who are saved, people who have the Spirit of God in them. And this is what he says. Verse 1, "Therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen to that. Isn't that a relief to read? "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Now, when you read "law of the Spirit of life," don't think about law and life. Think about the Spirit. The Spirit is the life giver. The law of the Spirit of life. Where is it? It's in Christ. If you're in Christ, the Spirit is in you, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is wielding power over your life. He set you free from the law of sin and death. "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." How do you walk according to the Spirit? "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You set your minds on the things of the Spirit. "For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? You can't see it. You can't stand in front of the mirror and take a look. You can't back off with your loved ones and say, "Take a look. Can you see the Spirit of God dwelling in me?" But if you're in Christ, the Spirit of God is in you. When Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he talks about the Holy Spirit and those who have obeyed the gospel that has sealed us. We have a seal from God. And that seal is his Holy Spirit, marking us to be his. And that's what Paul is writing about here. The Spirit, however, in this case, he's not writing about it as a seal, but as that which leads us. Keep reading. "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? How does that happen? You get off at night in a dark place and listen, "Oh Lord, what do you want to say to me tonight?" That's not how it works. There's a lot of folks that think it's something like that, like it's mystical and mysterious. What is this book? This is the Word of God revealed to mankind by the Spirit of God. We'll talk more about that in another lesson on the Spirit, which is, Lord willing, forthcoming. But when we read this book and we see, well, that's what the Spirit's revealed, and you decide, I'm going to do what the Bible says, you're following the Spirit's lead. This is how the Spirit leads us. Now, if there's anything else the Spirit does, that's the Spirit's business. And I got questions about that too, because hasn't this happened to you? You're trying to remember something. This happens to me a lot in a Bible class or in a sermon. And all of a sudden, I can remember something that I didn't know I could remember. It's like, you know, this mind doesn't work all that great anymore. But somehow I can remember a particular passage to say something about it. Is that miraculous? I don't know. Is it just me being smart? I got questions about that too. So there's things I don't know. How does the Spirit move me? Have you ever thought, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, and you got a sense, oh, I shouldn't do that, and you don't know why you have that sense. I don't know if that's the Spirit of God or not. What I do know is the Spirit of God. What I do know and have no doubt about being the Spirit of God is when I read this book. And this book says, Marty, this is what you're supposed to think about that. This is the information I'm going to give you about that. This is what I'm revealing to you about that. And that's for you and your children and forever. But the secret things, those are God's. I have a spirit. There's a lot I don't know about my own spirit. And so it stands to reason that if the Spirit of God is in me, there's things I wouldn't know about that either. But is He there? I guarantee you He's there. I guarantee you, because God says He's there. I think you can trust in what the Lord says about it without any qualifications whatsoever. I want you to read with me this last text. This is from Ephesians chapter 1. I mentioned it a while ago, but I want you to see it as we close. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writing to the church in the city of Ephesus. Tough town. Paul would write to the church at Corinth and say he fought with beasts at Ephesus. That's where for 2 hours they sat in the big arena and they cried out for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That was Ephesus. And so there's a church there established by the preaching of the gospel. And this is Paul writing back to that church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "In Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." How long would it take us to just absorb everything that's here? God gives us His Spirit. It's in you. It's in me as we are in Christ. And that Spirit is a pledge looking forward to the time when we will be fully redeemed, because we have an inheritance waiting for us. Do you think about that inheritance? This is where Ryan's words this morning come back to me. Gratitude. If you've got an inheritance waiting for you, how can you not be grateful for that? How can you not make it through anything that life throws at you and the devil tries to trip you up with if you know I've got an inheritance waiting for me? So what about all these other things that happen in life? I've got an inheritance waiting for me. The Spirit of God is in me, and He's helping me to live my life from day to day, revealing things to me that I need to know about what's right and what's wrong, and how to live my life in love and in respect for others and with regard to everything that's right, and enabling me to speak up and help people who are lost in things that are not the truth. There's so much that God does for us through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. And in the end, I've got a home waiting for me. You young people, you don't worry about retirement now. Old people worry about retirement. We're going to have enough money? Can we make it? We're going to be able to make our car payments? How long will our car last? Not forever, I'll guarantee you, especially with all these deer around here. But you've got an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. Peter says, it won't fade away. It's not like things that we have around here that get corrupted. They rust. They get defiled. It's waiting for us. God guarantees us. And his spirit in you and in me is a guarantee that he's going to provide that. Well, that's enough for this morning's lesson. The question is, as we close, have you obeyed the gospel so that God's spirit is in you? Have you done what Peter told him to do on Pentecost? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and repented? Let somebody bury you in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. If you've done that, the Spirit of God is yours. God has given it to you. We want you to have that. And if you've not, come forward this morning so that we might help you to receive that blessed gift. Let's stand and sing.